Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to gather together and look at this chapter. This is an absolute fascinating chapter and a fascinating discussion that Jesus has at this time with the Jews. And we realize, again, the whole context. He has just presented himself as the good shepherd in opposition to the wicked and evil and false shepherds that happen to be again of Israel. And we also see in this section that after he said all of these things, the Jews came together. And when it says the Jews, what it's talking about, as you should know by now, happens to be the religious leaders. And there was a discussion, there was a division among them as far as who Jesus truly was. So they decided to go to the source. They decided to go to him ask him a question and also make a demand of him. And you see that in verse number 24. It says, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" And when it says that they gathered around him, the terminology that's used is that it's rather aggressive. It's almost like a army coming around its enemy, encircling them in order to destroy them. And that's what they want at this time. You know, they want Jesus to use the term Messiah or Christ. And the reason why it was such a loaded term, especially with their false designation of who the Christ would be. He would be a military leader. He would come against Rome. And if he said that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, they would have something to go to the Roman authorities, have Jesus arrested, and be done with him. So this is not a friendly conversation. This is not a friendly, again, we really don't know and we really want to find out. But these are the enemies looking to destroy Jesus. And I love Jesus' response because it's so plain. You know, he's basically tells him, look, I've told you over and over and over and over who I am, and yet you do not believe me. I've done many of these works that we went over last time, and yet you do not believe me. You know, these works testify as the truth of who I happen to be, yet you do not believe me. But Jesus even goes further, and I love this text of Scripture because he explains why they do not believe. And you have that in verse number 26. He says, "But you do not believe," and this is why, "because you are not among my sheep," or "you're not of my flock." You know, it's an amazing statement, isn't it? Because we expect it to be the other way around. You know, if we just had to go on our own human experience, we would think we believe and therefore we become sheep. In other words, the deciding factor in becoming the sheep, becoming again born again, becoming God's children is found in us and not found in God. But what we see in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is that order is reversed. You do not believe because, here's the reason, because you're not the sheep. If you were the sheep, if God had worked in your heart, if God had given you new life, if God has taken you and made you and recreated you from goats to sheep, then you would believe on me. It's an incredible, fascinating passage of Scripture that really speaks again to the Calvinistic scheme of salvation being a total work of God. You know, it's amazing to look at because that word, again, comes with so much misinformation about it. I've been asked so many times this word, and usually, again, is said not in a nice manner. But basically, the question is this: are you a Calvinist? And let me tell you, the question's not hard and difficult in itself. Because all it is a yes or no question in one way. And the question, the way I would answer it, if it was one word, would be yes, I am a Calvinist. But usually I don't answer the question that way. I ask the person, why do you ask that question? Because usually there's some misunderstanding as far as what Calvinism, again, truly is, as far as, again, what we believe about the sovereignty of God and salvation. You know, and usually you get some response like this. Well, you believe that there's a whole bunch of people that happen to be out there that are not the elect, that are not the called by God, and they can't come to salvation. They want to come to Christ. They want to believe on him, but they can't come because they are not the called. They are not the elect of God. And he's pointed out right in this passage of Scripture, guess what? You do not believe. And why? Because you're not my sheep. You know, it's not the idea, oh, we want to come, Jesus. Can you make us sheep? Can you elect us? There's nothing like this. You know, they willfully, again, of their own free will, reject the Savior. And why? Because it's their nature to do so. And that's why they're culpable for their sin. It's because they do this freely. They do this, again, out of their own heart, their own passion, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and what follows after this is an absolute unique passage because it explains, again, the sovereign work of God in salvation. What happens to us when we become sheep? And then he gives this wonderful passage that speaks again of the absolute security of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I think it's so important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus to see the sovereignty of God in salvation. You know, because I think as we see the sovereignty of God in salvation, what boils out of us or what bubbles out of us is a fruit. And part of that fruit happens to be joy in the Lord. You know, there's such a confidence that happens to be in God. I can remember, I've been a Calvinist almost my entire Christian life. But for much of that Christian life, I didn't really understand what Calvinism was. And I can remember I was on my deck. We lived in an apartment building in Dartmouth. And I can remember going through and studying Ephesians chapter 1 and seeing salvation was all to the glory of God, all to the glory of God, all to the glory of God. And realizing that God has chosen me, not because of any merit, not because he needed me, not because of anything that happened to be in me, but he chose me before the foundation of the world by his love and for his glory. And it just blew my mind. It just caused me right on that deck, right on that porch that time, just to praise God, just to glory in him, just to lift up my heart. And as God became bigger and more grand, and his grace became bigger and grander than I ever thought again it could be. And this truth that's taught in the Word of God, as far as the sovereignty of God and salvation, expands our joy. It expands our vision for how great, how grand, how glorious the grace of God and how necessary his grace is in our life. But there's a second reason why I think the sovereignty of God is so important that we recognize in salvation. And that is, again, it makes us and gives us, here it is, an evangelistic fervor. Now, we would think it's the exact opposite, and many times it's taught the exact opposite. If God is elected, if God is chosen before the foundation of the world, who will be saved? And it doesn't matter if we witness or not. It doesn't matter if we testify or not. But when Calvinism is rightly understood, it has the exact opposite effect. In fact, if you look at the greatest evangelists, the greatest, again, witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the church period, they've all been Calvinists. You know, whether it happens to be George Whitefield, whether it happens to be Charles Spurgeon, whether it happens to be William Carey, who happened to be the father of modern mission, whether it happened to be Adoniram Judson, the first Baptist, American Baptist, foreign missionary that there happened to be. When you look at all of these missionaries, they were all, again, centered on the sovereignty of God, that this mission cannot fail. And the reason why it cannot fail is because God has selected, God has ordained that some would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through our witnessing and through our testimony. I can remember when I was a young Christian, I worked with another Christian who happened to come from a different theological persuasion. And I can remember he pointed somebody out in the place that we worked, and he said, don't even bother to witness to that individual. That individual is so wicked, so hard, that they would never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and one other time when we're having lunch, he pointed somebody else out, and he says, never even try to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to him. He is so intellectual, and in his intellect, he's so hardened against the truth of the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, if salvation's up to people, if it's really in their power, if salvation's up to me, again, in my persuasive ability, we're going to choose who we witness to. But if we realize that God can open up the most stubborn heart that happens to be out there, even someone like the Apostle Paul, and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our confidence is going to be in God. We give the message and leave the results up to him. So as we go through this passage of Scripture, I want you to be stretched forth again as far as how immense the grace of God happens to be in your life. I think it creates in us such a joy and such an evangelistic fervor to make known this God of the gospel. So I want us to see a couple points tonight, and I want us to see how God creates sheep. You know, how he fashions us. The great change that comes over our lives when he calls us, when he reforms, when he gives us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look at what he says right here in verse number 27. In verse number 27, in fact, let me just go back one verse. If we can go back one verse to verse number 26, it says this, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. And then he says this, my sheep hear my voice. Here's the difference. And I know them, and they follow me. And what we mean when we say that God creates sheep is what we mean is that he recreates us. He makes us something that we are not. It doesn't mean that the essential you disappears. All of a sudden, your personality is gone. Your history is gone. Everything that's gone in your life. No, that stays with you. But you realize that you have new desires, a new longing, a new direction, a new joy, a new reason for living that happens to be in your life. Well, who's done that? The one who has done that is none other than this God. He's taken us and he's made us, here we are as goats, and he's made us sheep. And with these sheep come new desires, a new direction that happens to be in our life. Because we realize what the age-old theological question is, right? Right. Well, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? Right? Right? Everyone always asks that question. And what comes first? We should know this as believers, right? What comes first, the chicken or the egg? Thank you, right? Right? The chicken comes first. God created all of life. He created chickens, didn't he? He didn't create eggs. He created chickens that have eggs. You know, and we realize that. And so here's the question. You know, what comes first? Does my belief in Jesus Christ all of a sudden give me new life in Jesus Christ? You know, what comes first? Or am I born again, and because I'm born again, I believe? Or does God give me a new life, and because I have this new life, I suddenly believe? You know, what precedes? What comes first? And let me just say this. You know, when we look at our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at God's sovereign act of creating us or giving us new life, causing us to be born again, these are simultaneous. In other words, again, they're in the same instant. But we realize in our logic that one has to come before the other. Which one comes first? And according to Jesus Christ in his passage of Scripture in verse number 26, what comes first is his recreation, is his giving of new life, right? Right. The reason why you don't believe and cannot believe is you're not sheep. That's why. You know, if you were sheep, you would believe. That's what sheep do. You know, it's just like in the next chapter. In the next chapter, we're going to find that Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. You know, and here's the question. What can you command a dead person? And the answer is what? Well, you can command him anything that you want. You really can. You know, you can say, get up, skip, dance, and guess what they're not going to be able to do? They're not going to be able to do any of that. And Jesus, again, says in John chapter 11, in verse number 43, gives this command, Lazarus, come out. Now, think about it. What does Lazarus need in order to obey that command? In other words, what comes first, the obedience of Lazarus or the life that Jesus gives Lazarus? And we would say this, well, he can't obey unless he's given life, right? So he's given life, and what comes out of that? What comes out of that is Lazarus comes forth. He comes forth. And it's the same way again in our spiritual life. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We can't do anything again towards God. And God gives us life. God creates in us. He makes us sheep. And as sheep, we obey. We listen. We believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's describing here. He's describing what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus. Because look at what he says in verse number 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Right, right, right. You cannot believe. You do not believe because you're not my sheep. But this is what sheep do. This is how you know that new life has come. This is how you know that you're in the flock of God. And how do you know? My sheep hear my voice. They respond to my call. Again, in the call of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says something similar over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. He says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I mean, think of these different reactions that are happening. The same gospel message is preached. And you have one group that happens to be over here and says, that's absolute foolish that you would somehow bank your eternality on a condemned Jew hanging on a cross. That's foolishness. There happens to be, again, another group that happens to be over here that this is a stumbling block. This is an offense to my dignity. Don't you know how I've lived in this life? You know, to say that God would have to come in human flesh and die such a death like that, that's an absolute offense against my dignity. And people have that response. But there's a different response of the people of God. And they say, no. This is none other than the wisdom and the power of God. Now, here's the question. Why do they respond that way? And listen what Paul says in that passage of Scripture. He says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, right? In other words, all people, those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What comes first is God's calling. God's effective calling to bring a person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what comes after that is the response, this believing, this again, hearing of the shepherd's voice. But not only do sheep hear and respond, but look at what it says. He says, I know them and they follow me. You know, and think about this, because the idea again of knowing is an intimate knowledge. There's a relational knowledge that the Savior has for us. We recognize his voice. We have a relationship with him, but he knows us. He knows us intimately, right? Right? There's going to be many in the last day who will say, Lord, Lord, did not we do all these things for you? And he used to say, I never knew you. Otherwise, I never had this relationship. He says, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And guess what they do? They follow me. And the idea, again, of following, and I want us to understand that, is that we submit to the shepherd, right? We're sheep. We are not the shepherd. We are not co-shepherds. We are sheep. He is the shepherd, isn't he? And we follow him. There's a submissiveness that happens to be there. So how do you know if you're a sheep? This is how you know you're a sheep, because you submit to the Father. In fact, John even says over in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and he says, and by this we know that we've come to know him. So how do you know that you have come to know Jesus Christ? And he tells us, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that we live an absolutely perfect life, never sinning, never faltering, that happened to begin in our life. It's not saying this. It's saying that there's a new trajectory towards our lives, towards holiness, towards Christ, towards loving him, towards cherishing him. There's a new direction that happens to be in our life. And why? Because this is what sheep do. Sheep believe, right? Sheep all of a sudden recognize that voice. They submit to the authority of this great shepherd. And they follow him. And again, remember what he's saying here, because there's an order, isn't there? The reason why we believe is because of the prior work of God that happens to be in our life. But let me ask you a question. Does this describe your salvation? Does it? You know, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, have you all of a sudden, again, seen who he happens to be? And if the answer is yes, then do you follow him? You know, is your life marked by following the shepherd? Is there a submissiveness to his will found in your life? Or is your life just lived by your own drumbeat? You know, there's a salvation. There's a salvation. There's a calling that happens to be right here. There's a work of God that is described in this passage of Scripture. Let me ask you, does this describe your salvation? You know, the answer is either yes or no to this question. Does it describe? This is salvation. This is what sheep do. And the other challenge that happens to me again from this is to recognize beyond a shadow. When you listen to the gospel, when you listen to God's sovereignty in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it humbles you. And have you been humbled by it? That God didn't need you? That there's no reason that happens to be in you why God again suddenly opened your heart? Does it humble you that there's no way that you could somehow be instrumental, somehow you could cooperate with God and make what you are not? Do you realize that? Because as it humbles our heart, as we start to see how fantastic, how big, how grand the grace of God and how necessary it is in our life, what it causes us to do is love this God, love this Savior, love this Lord again who has brought this salvation that happens to be again in our life. You know, so we see, again, his work in making sheep. But the second thing that I want us to see tonight is I want us to see the certainty of our salvation. And these are some of the most beloved verses, I think, on assurance that happen to be in all the New Testament. Because look at what he says beginning in verse number 28. He says, I give them, speaking of the sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, and it's an amazing promise, isn't it? Because when you look at these words, they promise eternal life. They promise security for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm amazed that even today we're still talking about this issue of security. You know, whether a person can lose their salvation. Because there's many that happen to be, again, out there that say you can put yourself in Christ and you can take yourself out. And they argue against that security. And this passage is so key in showing us the absolute certainty of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, in this dangerous and this often changing life that we live, we're always looking for securities, aren't we? You know, we buy something called insurance policies. And we buy insurance policies because we want to be sure about things that might take place in the future and those that we happen to love. So we might buy an insurance policy on our house. If anything was to happen, again, we're secure that we will be able to live in a house. We won't lose it all. We might buy life insurance. If anything happens to me, the loved ones that happen to be again around me will be taken care of financially. But we've all heard stories of this little loophole, this little clause that happens to be again right here in the insurance policy, and all of a sudden the insurance policy does not pan out. It does not pay out the premium. And we've all heard about things like that. And here's the thing about our eternal salvation. Here's the thing about salvation in Jesus Christ. There are no loopholes. There are no little small writings that happen to be there. There are no clauses that happen to be right there. You know, and you can see this wonderfully because listen to what Jesus says. Let's just walk through this passage. He says, I give them eternal life. And look at the I and look at the them that happen to be there. The I is Jesus and the them is the sheep. And Jesus is doing something, isn't he? And what he's doing is he's giving them eternal life. And when you look at eternal life, by its very definition, it is eternal. In other words, you know, it's not temporary. And he's not saying, I might give them this, or if they do this, or if they do this. He says, I freely give this to the sheep. You know, this eternal life that is given. It's not momentary. It's not passing away. But he's giving us, and he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what it happens to be based upon. He knows again, and not many days again thence, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to give his life as that perfect offering for sin and therefore purchase the right of eternal life for all those who are his sheep, for all those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know the arguments that happen to be again out there. Well, can't we take ourselves out of salvation? And let me say, if somebody believes beyond a shadow of a doubt that they can put themselves in salvation, that it's their work and their work alone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I can see why they think all of a sudden that they can take themselves out. But listen to what Jesus says, because he says it so certainly here. He says, I give them eternal life, and then he says this, and they will never perish. I mean, it's such a strong statement that happens to be again right there. You know, they'll never perish. It happens to begin in their life. There's a certainty that happened to be there. And this is what you have to understand. Sheep cannot stop being sheep. This is deep, isn't it? You know, sheep cannot stop being sheep. You know, so often we have all these fears that happen to be again in our hearts. But guess what sheep can't be? Sheep cannot stop being sheep. It's just like goats. Goats cannot stop being goats. When God recreates that life in us, it cannot be extinguished. And this is what he's talking about when he says they never perish. You know, the idea again of perishing is eternal damnation. He says there is danger, but for the sheep, based upon my promise, based upon what I give them, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they will never perish. This life is eternal. I mean, it's an absolute amazing truth, right? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation is no condemnation. Now, I know some will argue, well, we live in a very dangerous world. You know, that's all full of spiritual dangers. You know, we have people that happen to be around us that want to leave the Lord Jesus Christ, and they keep enticing us, keep enticing us, keep enticing us, keep enticing us to walk away from Christ. And we have, again, all of these legitimate trials, legitimate temptations that are trying to take us out of Christ. Not only that, but we realize that we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. We have our great enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The idea, again, of devouring their faith, devouring their trust in Jesus Christ. And we've known people who have apostatized again the faith, certainly beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, with all the dangers that happen to be again around us, certainly, again, we're not naive enough to think that we cannot lose our salvation. And this is why the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are so important, because listen to what he says. Follow his argument. He says, I will give them an eternal life, and they will never perish. And then he says this, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I mean, it's an incredible passage, right? Because guess what no one means? No one means no one. Whether it happens to be human, whether it happens to be a spiritual entity, no one means no one. And the idea again of snatch is to seize violently. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. So it doesn't matter. It tells us that there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be threats that happen to be in our life, but our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say, this is such a comforting passage in this dangerous world that we live in. It really is. It's a glorious passage, again, as we walk through. And we realize there's going to be times where we mess up. There's times, again, where sin gets the best of us. But let me say beyond a shadow, I think a lot of times our struggle with security of salvation is because we keep looking at ourselves. Isn't it true? You know, we keep looking at our own fickle hearts. We'll look at somebody else. And if you've been around Christianity long enough, in fact, in the last 2 or 3 years, there's been some very public defections from Christianity of some well-known Christian popular individuals. You know, and you see their defection. You see, again, some of the sermons that they preach. You see some of the ministries that they've started. And you've seen them walk away from the Lord Jesus. Many times we look at our own fickle hearts, and this is what we believe. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time, and I will do the same. And what are we concentrating? We're concentrating on this, our grasp of the Savior. What this passage is concentrating on is this, the grasp of the Savior on us, Jesus' hold on us. And this is what Jesus says, I will never let anything snatch you out of my grasp. You're safe. Again, in the arms of the Lord Jesus. It's just like Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Give all the dangers that happen to be around us. And Paul says this, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing means nothing. Nothing will able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if that wasn't secure enough, I mean, I love passages like this because it piles on and piles on and piles on. All he has to do is say, I give you eternal life, and that's sufficient in and of itself. It's a promise. It's given to us by God. But he piles it on and piles it on and piles it on. And the reason why he piles it on and piles it on and piles it on is because our hearts are fickle. You know, our hearts make up arguments. And look at what he does, because he almost doubles down on his security, if that's possible. He says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amazing, isn't it? You know, again, this is a great Calvinistic verse, isn't it? Because it says, my Father, who has given them to me. And when it says that, it's talking about election. It's talking about, again, past tense, right? My Father has already given them to me. These are mine. It doesn't say that Jesus is going to come and there might be potential sheep, but they're going to have to take themselves and make them sheep. No, this is what he says. My Father who has given them to me. It's a wonderful promise. And look at what it says about the Father, because it says, my Father who has given them to me, and this is what he says, is greater than all. Now, why is that so important? Why does he come up and he talks about the omnipotence, the greatness of God that happens to be again in this text? Well, one reason is because he's given all the authority to the Son, that all that have given to the Son will not lose. None will be out of the grasp of the Son. But also this, when somebody is greater than all, then their will be done, right? Right, if there's somebody greater than God the Father, then their will be accomplished. We cannot say beyond a shadow of a doubt that the promises of God will come to pass. But if God the Father, if God is greater than all, then his will always comes to pass. And his will in this passage of Scripture is that I might not lose any that are given to the Son. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, what's the argument against that? What's the argument against eternal security? And one of the greatest arguments against the eternal security is not a biblical argument. You know, all it is an argument from philosophy. And it's basically this. If you preach the eternal security of individuals, then it will lead to unholiness. It will lead to believers thinking they can do anything that they want. And you know what happens? What happens is the opposite. When we see beyond a shadow of a doubt what Jesus has purchased for us, right? That this relationship, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that, or the relationship is broken. When the relationship is absolutely secure, we're drawn towards God rather than away from God. It causes us to love him, to approach him, to want to cherish him, to want to be like him, you know, over and over. And it does the exact opposite. It draws us to this great God. And he ends off in verse number 30 with this statement that would have infuriated the religious leaders. He says, I and the Father are one. And it's a statement, again, of the union of Father and Son, right? The co-equal, co-eternal, there's one God, but we have, again, the Father and we have the Son. It's just like John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Different in person, but the same in being, the same in essence. And he's basically saying, when he says, I and the Father are one, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. Remember the question that it all started with? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And he says, I and the Father are one. You know, and here we see the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I love Calvinistic theology. I love the sovereignty of God in salvation. And the reason why I love this, the salvation of God in salvation, is not because I can have intellectual conversations with other people. It's not that it stimulates me mentally or anything else like that. The reason why I love the Calvinistic theology, the sovereignty of God in salvation, is because Jesus teaches it. You know, and if that doesn't cause you to love this theology, I don't know what will. This is our salvation. This is what Jesus taught us on this great grace that is given to us. Revel in this grace of our great Christ as his sheep. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your glory. And we thank you for your absolute sovereignty and salvation. We thank you for the security that we can enjoy, because salvation is not based upon our grasp of you, but your grasp of us. We thank you so much. Just be with us now, in Jesus' name.